Well, good morning. I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is where we're going to be today. I don't have this on the screen for you initially. We're going to go back and look at a few verses from this chapter, but we're going to read this whole chapter because it is the what we would call the prayer of Jesus for intercession. In other words, he is going before God for us, as well as those disciples that walked with him. This is what some theologians would call the Lord's Prayer. What you have in Matthew 6, what we would call the Our Father, is often called the model prayer. So what you'll find here is the longest prayer of Jesus that we have in the text. And we're going to read this prayer and maybe learn some new stuff from it today as it pertains to the attribute of God as Father. I don't know about you, but as you're turning there and thinking, okay, these attributes that leads to this series have felt kind of unapproachable. They felt unattainable. So transcendent because God is so far beyond us that we really wrestle with these attributes. And we've said all along, part of what God has revealed in His Scripture, in His Word to us, is that is truth. We can know God truly even though we can't know Him completely in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His omnipotence, and in His omniscience. I mean, that just is unfathomable for us who are limited in our scope. Well, here's something today that we're going to perhaps find most approachable, and that is the attribute of God as Father. And we get no better description of this than in the text of John chapter 17 in this prayer of the Lord Jesus. So let's kind of read this along as the Lord prays it for us. See if you can pull anything out of this text that really impacts you this morning. After saying these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you've given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those who have given me, you have given me because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you've given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in the world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except for the one headed for destruction that the Scriptures foretold. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I will give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. And that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me. I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can approach you through the gift of your Son for us. God, thank you for the privilege of reading this prayer some 2,000 years removed from when our Savior prayed it. We find great comfort, guidance, and even a challenge in it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead us through this passage today, Father. Stir our hearts that we might know how to approach you. Stir our hearts so that we might know what to expect from you. And Lord, when we live in this world and we don't sense your presence closely, even when we live in this world and we don't know the details of what you're up to, let us never forget what it means for you to be our Father. We thank you for Jesus who makes it so, and we pray in his name. Amen and amen. Six times in this long prayer, Jesus addresses God as Father. One time, he calls him Holy Father, which is an attribute that we studied a few weeks ago when Sam preached that message on the holiness, the attribute of the holiness of God. Jesus calls God once Righteous Father, which we looked at last week, the righteousness of God, that God is righteous as he's revealed himself to us, and what that means. And in the Bible, what you see throughout Scripture is that the family unit, the earthly family unit, gives us a picture of how God relates to us, to his children. We understand that God, like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, welcomes us home to be with him through the sacrifice of Christ. And as we shared last week, that one of the things God has revealed to us in his attributes, one of the things that he's described for us, is that he is mighty to save, he's able to save, his heart is to save, and that you and I can't ever be so lost that he cannot save. Now, you can be too good to save because you think you got your goodness wrapped up in yourself, but there's none of us here too far from this Father's love. He cares for us. He desires a relationship with him. And we know we're able to understand the nature and character of love itself because God loved us first. God loves. In Christ's prayer in John 17, we learn that he desires us to be with him together as a family. And in this regard, our earthly fathers are sent to us by God. They're supposed to represent him to us, to give us a picture, a foreshadowing of what God the Father is truly like. Now, I don't have to convince you that the best of fathers aren't perfect. They're not holy like God. They're not righteous like God. And yet God gives earthly fathers the ability to know him in a way that they can represent him to the children that dads are privileged to raise. So I want to give you three insights from this passage. Hopefully these are things that you may have thought on but never thought about, you know, in too much detail, and I really want you to leave here today and spend some time this week poring back over John 17 and thinking about what it means for you, not just Jesus, but for you to pursue God, to know God, to approach God as your Father. Because the first thing we see in this prayer is very clear, that for God to be our Heavenly Father, it's because Jesus is our brother. We could say it this way: for God to be our earthly father, it's because Jesus is our earthly brother. Now, he's not earthly in the sense that he's sinful like us, but he's fully God as well as fully man. That's what it means for Jesus to be this unique Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, fully God and fully man. And even though he walked upon the earth, he's unlike us in that he remains right with God, connected with God, unmarred by sin. And this qualifies him to be the suitable sacrifice who will go to the cross for us and to take our punishment on the cross that we might be forgiven. It's because of him. It's because that Jesus is our brother that we can call God our Father. The title, of course, Father, was Jesus' common way of referring to him as an expression of their relationship. It's used in the Old Testament. You find where God is the father of his covenant people in the Old Testament. It's not only used by Jesus, it's used back there as well, but it caused Jesus a lot of trouble. The religious leaders in his day didn't feel like it was that anyone was worthy to call God Father, and yet Jesus just continually calls God, my Father, my Father. That title is exclusive to those who are in covenant relationship with God, whether it was a part of the old covenant or the new covenant that Christ has brought and offered us. You can be confident that you can call God Father if you know Jesus as your brother. Now look again how Jesus begins this prayer for his followers. He's talking about his contemporaries, these men and women who are following him in the here and now according to his day and time. After saying these things, verse 1, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. And then Jesus uses a word that he uses as much as he does Father. He says, glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that you sent to earth, our earthly brother. I brought glory, there's the word again, to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory that we shared before the world began. Here we have a picture of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. They bring each other glory. They share it. And there's purpose for us in this relationship as well. We're invited into it. Jesus goes on in his prayer. He says in verse 6, I revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message that you gave me. They accepted it. And they know that I came from you and they believe that you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those that you have given me because they belong to you. Then he says in verse 10, all who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me so that they bring me glory. So they bring me glory. Not only is this glory shared between Father and Son, it's this mutual, you know, glorifying aspect of the relationship, but we're invited into that as well to glorify God by being a part of his family. And we do that, Jesus says, because we belong to him. We can call God our Heavenly Father because Jesus came to be our brother. He says in verse 20, I'm praying not only for these disciples, the ones who I'm walking with here in the contemporary setting, but also for all of those who will ever believe in me through the message. That includes those of us hearing and believing today. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory, there it is, to be shared. I've given them the glory that you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you do me. That you love them as much as you love me. That's hard to believe, isn't it? And yet that's what Jesus is praying for here. That we would know that we're loved by God, our Father, because of our brother. And that he loves us as much as he loves his Son. I mean, that and I guess in some ways, that can be overwhelming. That can be unapproachable. You're like, man, I don't even know how to wrap my mind around that. Because if God knows me, which he does, and if God knows me intimately, every detail, every thought that passes through my mind, which he does, and he still loves me? Yes, Jesus says. I am in them and you are in me. If we belong to Christ, we are loved by God the way he loves Christ. That's what Christ, even in his prayer, in his communication with God in this prayer, is reminding us of how we approach God is our Heavenly Father. We do so because we belong to Him. Even after the resurrection, it's interesting, when he's talking to Mary after the resurrection, she sees him there, you know, outside of the tomb. Jesus doesn't refer any longer to his disciples as disciples or even friends. Look at what he calls them in verse 17 of John 20. He says, "Go find my brothers. Go find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Get that down today, all right? That the only way you have the privilege of calling God your Heavenly Father is because you know Him through Christ, your brother. Now, the Father does not equal Creator here. Here's where the world gets this wrong. The world throws this out there that in some sense, because they equate God with Father and Creator, that we're all God's children. We're all God's children. Everybody, that sounds great. I mean, it sounds inclusive. It sounds, you know, not holier than thou. But Jesus doesn't allow us that liberty here. He doesn't, even in this prayer, I mean, this is a prayer. He doesn't allow us that liberty here. From the Creator's sense, absolutely, we're all created. Every man and every woman, whether they know Christ or whether they aren't. In that sense, we are God's offspring from the first man and woman. But sin still separates there. It's not appropriate for someone who doesn't know God through the saving grace of the Lord Jesus to call Him Father. I didn't make that rule. Jesus sets it up here in this prayer. In this particular sense, y'all, don't miss this. The Father does not equal the Creator. As if He and Mother Earth got together. I thought that was funny. God is the Creator of all, but only the Father to those who belong to Christ. If you go to God as Father, you will always have your brother to thank for it. I've shared this story with you, and some of you probably get tired of hearing it, but as I think about this, every time, there's no better illustration that I've ever lived with than this. I remember the first time I met Dale Earnhardt. I had to go get a permission slip signed by him to take his daughter on a camping trip. Now, I wasn't taking her. Our youth group was taking her. But the chickens in the youth group, those guys, they didn't want to go ask him to sign their daughter over to them. So they came and got me. You know, Dale's brave. I'd never had a conversation up to that point. I'd only been on the job for like a year. I mean, we'd talk. Earnhardt and I had talked about, we talked about all kinds of stuff just generally, but just small talk. Nothing ever as serious as this. So like, well, we'll go get Dale. He knows Earnhardt. Well, that was just as much of a chicken as they were. I didn't want to go talk to him about taking their daughter on a youth trip while we were at Pocono. But you know, as it is, as your kids go on a trip with the church or whatever, you got to sign these forms, you know. It's just what you do. And just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I have to sign them too. And so I know what I'll do. I'm no braver than the rest of these guys. They came and got me. I'll go get somebody else. And so I knew this guy that worked for Earnhardt. He was the public relations guy for Dale. John Rhodes was his name. We called him JR, and JR had always been with Earnhardt. And so I went to JR and I said, "Hey JR, I got this permission slip. You know about this?" Yeah, he said, "I heard about that." He said, "Yeah, I'll do it for you. Just fine." I mean, man, great. I'll come back in a couple hours and get it. So I come back a couple hours later, he pulls it out of his back pocket. It's not signed. He said he wants to see you. I said, "Oh, great. Great. Where is he?" "Oh, he's back in the hall. He's in the lounge." I said, "Would you go with me?" He said, "Sure." And so he walks me down this long, dark corridor, you know, and there he sits in the lounge. And JR opens the door. He says, "Hey, boss, you know, preacher's here to see you." And so there he sits. And he's not sitting there, you know, as the real man, Dale Earnhardt. He's sitting there as the character. He's got the driver's suit on. He's got the sunglasses. They're not on him, but they're on his head. He's sitting there. He's peeling an orange before he goes out to qualify. And I'm sitting there going, "I'm next. He's going to peel me right in here for wanting to take his daughter on a camping trip." And JR said, yeah, let him come. I heard him say, yeah, tell him come in. And as I stepped up on the way, there he sat. And then he says, "Sit down." "Yes, sir." And so as I sat there, all the intimidation melted away. And he began to talk to me as a father. And I began to talk to him as a father. And that was some beautiful ground on which to connect to a guy for the first time. But I'll tell you this. I would not have felt that way had JR not gone with me and kind of set things up for me to walk in that room. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of going to Bristol. We had this reunion down there, and I hadn't seen JR. I hadn't seen JR in years. And so here we are in Bristol. I'm in the inside of the infield there, and there's, you know, 1,000 people or more inside this thing, more than 1,000. And who do I see walking by me? Just like me, much older, getting grayer, you know, shirts fitting a little tighter. It's JR. And our eyes meet, and he smiles, and we kind of hug, and I grab him by the hand. I said, JR, I will forever be in your debt for the day that you walk me back to ask Earnhardt if we could take his daughter on a gambling trip. And he said, oh, yeah, I remember that. See, it wasn't such a big deal to him, but it's a moment I'll never forget. What's your point? My point is that you and I are going to be escorted one day into the presence of God, or we're going to stand there on our own. And trust me, you don't want to stand there on your own. Thankfully, we will be escorted into the presence of a father because we go with our brother. And that's the setup. That's the setup that your salvation offers you. It's God's salvation, but we can call it our own. We can say it's our salvation because it's a gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It can only be given to you by the God who is your Father. God is our Heavenly Father because Jesus is our brother. And for Jesus to address God as Father, not just as a marker for us to see the closeness of their relationship, but to show us how we can approach Him. You go back to Matthew chapter 6. We won't read it, but it's there in Matthew chapter 6 where we get the model prayer. Jesus says what? This is how you should pray. How you should pray. Our Father in heaven, He says. Most of you know that prayer. You know, whether you're firmly committed as a believer in the Lord Jesus or not, most of us have heard that prayer if we don't know it by memory. If you're going to pray that prayer, you need to understand right off the bat that it's because of the privilege that your brother gave you to approach God that way. So I'll ask you this morning, have you considered your approach to God? Do you know what it's like to approach Him as Father? And to allow the Word of God to reveal to you who God is enough to where you know what kind of Father He is. Secondly, our Heavenly Father is perfectly pure and intimately paternal. As I said, Jesus kind of describes God as Father two ways in this passage. One is holy and one is Father. For Him to be holy means that He's perfectly pure. But for Him to be Father is for Him to be intimately paternal. John 17, verse 11, now I'm departing from this world, Jesus says. They are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you, Holy Father. You've given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. Do you see the functional aspect of this relationship, what it's supposed to produce in the church? It's supposed to produce a unity. You working for that? I don't feel like I always work for that. I feel like that I want to be able to approach God as Father. I feel like I understand what it means to be able to approach God as Father because of Jesus, my brother. But to understand the practical aspect of that, to mean that we are all family in this body, it means that also the offshoot of that or the byproduct of that is to work for unity. And that's where things just come off the rails for me here. Because is there any place in the world that's more fractured sometimes than the church? Now, sometimes those fractures need to happen. There, as I told you, as we've learned in this series, that sometimes, you know, there are guys out there who are called pastors. There are churches out there that are called churches, and they're not worthy of that because they don't teach truth. But you and I, we should be a part of a faith that if it's couched in Scripture, if it's launched and birthed from Scripture, you and I need to work hard to preserve that. We just get so upset. We get so mad
have people tell me all the time, listen, I have to put up with all kind of stuff out there in the world. I don't have to put up with anything in the church. And I'm like, good luck. And if I can be so bold, you don't need to join a church, because if you find one that isn't fighting, you'll mess it up. Have you considered your approach to God? Because our Heavenly Father is perfectly pure and intimately paternal in that purity. It says in verse 11 of John 17, Jesus says, "Now I'm departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are." That word united shows up in here. Don't lose it. The title Holy Father appears only here in the fourth gospel. God is only described this way here. And it's a reminder of both aspects of God's nature. He is holy. He's perfectly pure. Sam reminded of this just a few weeks ago. He's set apart. He's like no other. He's unparalleled. Nothing or no one compares to our God. It's what it means for him to be holy. But this transcendence, don't let that word scare you, all it means is that God is higher. His ways are higher than our ways. He is higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our ways. He's transcendent. And his holiness is that aspect of his transcendence that's set in strength alongside the most approachable and parental title that God can be given. He's Father. A father is supposed to be approachable. Jesus balances the express nature of our God in his fatherhood, and in doing so prepares us for what lies ahead, namely the need for sanctification, his holiness. And yet what Jesus does by calling him Holy Father ought to remind you that as he's working out sanctification, making you holy, making you like him, as he's working this out in your life, he's very paternal. He's very patient. He's the way Nancy described in the video when her earliest memory of her dad is that he picked her up, he gave her a glass of milk and took her to the window. And what a beautiful picture for a little girl to look out the window and see snow in the moonlight. And to have her father gently say, "Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it pretty?" You see, God shows you the kind of father that patiently corrects you, lovingly guides you, severely at times, but again, lovingly disciplines you when you disobey him. This is the way an earthly father is supposed to be. Oftentimes, though, it doesn't show up in earthly dads. This is who God is. And the purpose of his holiness, the purpose of him being a father in verse 17 is to make us holy. Jesus prays for it. He says, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth." The Father's holiness serves as the standard for our holiness. And the Apostle Peter shows us how we participate in the work of God toward this goal. Look at what he says in verse 14. It's through obedience. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I'm holy.'" Since you call on a father, it's almost like Peter is, again, he's applying here what Jesus prayed in John 17. "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. You belong to God's family. This is not your home. So live as foreigners here in reverent fear." What does that mean? Be obedient. you know, I love all my sons, and most of them are growing to adulthood now, but I've still got my little David Henry. He's 14 years old, and I love being older now and processing a lot of this with him that I didn't get with his older brothers. And, you know, my older boys kind of remind my sons, we got dad on the front end, you got dad on the back end here a little bit. You know, he's mellowing a little bit, or, you know, in some ways, and in other ways I'm getting just ridiculously grumpy. But I love, you know, talking through these things with David Henry. It's like, you know, Dad, this obedience thing isn't working for me. It's not working for you now. It's not working for me at all, because, I mean, the things you tell me to do, I'm not interested in doing at all. I don't see the benefit in it at all. And yet, and there are things out there, there are plenty of things out there that, you know, I know you want me to do that I don't have any desire to do. And there's things out there I know you don't want me to do, but you know what? That's working for me, Dad. And for those things, I have to remind him, you know, it may be working for you now, but trust me, you know, the payday's coming. No, you'll see one day that it won't work for you. And on this other stuff, like loading the dishwasher and dropping your laundry down the chute so Mom can do it, you know what? He's doing his own laundry now. It's like, you know what? Yeah, that's not working for you now, DH, but guess what? You'll be glad one of these days. You know, a woman's going to come up to you one day and she's going to go, you know how to do your own laundry? Put a ring on it, bud. Jesus here is not only praying that we hear the truth that God's word is there, but we respond obediently to it. You know why? Because Jesus knows it's true even when we don't feel like it works. It doesn't work because it's not true because it works. It works because it's true. And sometimes we have to learn the lesson of that. The practice of obedience shows us that we not only love God, but we're being made like Him when we obey. This is what we mean by sanctification. This is what we mean by the process of being made holy. The reason a disciple can be holy is because the Father is holy. Jesus is holy, as is His sacrifice for us, on behalf of us, those who trust Him. Those who trust Him are the only ones who can call Him Father. And He, as a parent, patiently makes us holy, makes us like Himself. I want to leave you with this, because I think some of you here today, you need to take this with you as we go. Our Father God is not the replica. He's the original. Let me say that again. Our Father God is not the replica. He's the original. What do we mean by that? Jesus prays in verse 25, O righteous Father. We said just last week, what does it mean for God to be righteous? It means that He's the straight stick. He's the straight line that's moving forward. He doesn't vary. He doesn't change. He is the standard of right and wrong. He is the truth. We don't live our own truth. I don't come up with truth because it works for me. I'm obedient to the truth that God reveals, even when it doesn't feel good at times. I bring my life in line with God's word, which means that in obedience to it, I'm sharing in that glorious relationship that Christ came as He walked among us as our earthly brother, being obedient to the will of the Father. Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know that you sent me. I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. What do we mean by this? What do I mean by God is not the replica, He's the original? What do I mean by that? Well, if we look at our earthly fathers first as the standard by which we measure God, then we measure God instead of our earthly fathers. If we look at our earthly fathers first as the standard by which we measure God, then we measure God instead of our earthly fathers. Now, who's the righteous one there? You see, for God to be the righteous Father of John 17, 25, He is the standard by which earthly fathers are measured. Now, again, I'll sign up for the fact that I understand from God's word that I'm to represent. I am to be the replica. I'm to do the best that I can to be obedient and to live my life before my children, to where my kids can look at me and go, wow, I hope God's like that. But I know that oftentimes I don't. My son Andrew was in this video as well. I don't know if any of you know Andrew, but he was there. I owe him $200 for what he said about me in this video. Because I hope he meant it, right? I could feel you sitting there with me saying, boy, I hope he means this, right? Because I am. I'm worried that my boys are increasingly growing up to think that, well, once you become a father, you just get grumpy. Once you become a father, you just constantly walk around telling me things that I need to be doing. Sometimes I think all my boys ever see of me when I walk in the house is this. You laugh because you do it too. It's a wonderful blessing to have an earthly father represent his heavenly father well. And I can't take any credit for it when I do. And neither can you. It's because I've got an earthly brother helping me accomplish this. But even the best earthly fathers can never be to you what your heavenly father can be. And for those of you sitting here who don't know what it's like to have any sort of representation from an earthly father as to what God looks like, this is good news for you. It must be a great encouragement to those of us who have struggled through life without a father. Or with a father who has been the very opposite of our heavenly father. Some of you can't even call God father. I've had people say this. I can't even call God father, Dale. And it's because I've made God to be the replica and not the original. You see, the original to me was my earthly father. He didn't show me anything here. How I approach God as a child, even by faith in the Lord Jesus, it terrifies me. Some of us who didn't have a father at all were like, for crying out loud, I'd have no idea what to expect. Then let the Word of God lead you. Let the Word of God introduce you to what it means for God to be the righteous Father. If you'll allow the Word of God to override your thinking in every way, you will begin to understand what it means to embrace God, not just as Father, but as truth. You won't have to worry about trying to find your truth. He will lead you by truth, and God is truth. So, what experience or lack of experience with a father has dictated to you your experience or expectations from your heavenly father? You know, what kind of experience with an earthly dad has marred your experience or marred your expectations of your heavenly father? A couple questions, again, for you to leave with today. In light of what Jesus has prayed here, how do I approach God? Says a lot about what I think of him as father, how I approach him. And what are my expectations of him? How is he going to deal with me as his child? Says a lot to us about how we view our heavenly father. I pray that you will allow John 17 to guide you, and I pray that you will leave this place today taking a big drink from this chapter this week. Like Reed said, don't forget, we have some resources at the at-home center right out here. If you're looking for something as a family today to pick up on your way out, pray that you'll do so. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for gathering us here today. Some of us came with our earthly dads. Some of us miss our earthly dads. Some of us sitting here perhaps never even had an earthly dad that they knew. Father, we come into this meeting today from lots of circumstances. So, Lord, I pray that for every one of us here, we can find our place in learning to relate to you as our Heavenly Father. And we can lift from the pages of this prayer today by the Lord Jesus Himself an understanding of how to go forward in our relationship with the God who made us. We thank you for Jesus, our brother, who makes us privilege possible. We pray in His name. Amen and amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. Hope to see you next week.